I was asked a question this week by someone, and it was simply this: when will it stop? When will it stop? Seems like every week, every few days, there's something else. Something else that has come upon the families of the membership of the church, or someone near to us. Another event. Another life-changing event. Additional burden to bear. Just keeps on going. When will it stop? Well, I had to answer this one, and just quickly thinking about that, when will it stop? I've asked that question. When will it stop? When will it stop? And the answer is, it's only going to stop when we get out of here, when we're gone. That's when it's going to stop. The Lord tells us about the end of this world, that there's going to be a backing off of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The Lord Jesus warns us in the Gospels that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I've always thought about that, about iniquity abounding in self, that love would wax cold. But never had I considered it in this way, that as we've seen here in this year, about iniquity abounding around us, that the Lord's people will be tempted to become withdrawn and complacent, guarded and self-preserving. And so tonight, I know I've preached several messages in recent weeks and months about comfort, the God of all comfort, here not too long ago, last month. But I just want us to take a look at the scriptures tonight about a comfort in the midst of trials. A comfort in the midst of trials, and a handful of scriptures here. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want us to, see, it's a sober outlook. We need to face up what we're tempted to do. We do well to be faced with that, the temptations at hand. And then that helps us to know how to pray and what to be on guard for as we continue on, and very possibly burdens continue to increase. I mean, it's just that way. I'll tell you what, one thing that it's done is to, for me, is to, where I took blessings for granted, should not take blessings for granted, even little blessings for granted, but to be very thankful for even the, what we would say, the small things, the common things, this thing's been there every day for weeks, months, and years, and I just took it for granted. And a little thing being taken away, and you get a bunch of little things taken away, it begins to add up, doesn't it? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, what we are tempted to do when squeezed, that's what I've titled this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here he's speaking to this church in Greece, Corinth, and he's talking about our fathers. Now, no doubt there were Jews there at Corinth, but I take that church in Corinth and the churches in Greece to be namely Gentiles. I think we understand that. I think we have evidence of that in the epistles. But all our fathers were under the cloud, and they were exposed to the same ministry, the ministry of Moses and the Lord working greatly through him. They all went through the Red Sea in a miraculous way when it seemed like there was no help and hope. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, in which the Lord was with them and provided with them. And he fed them with manna, as is slightly referred to here. We know that provision, but the spiritual meat was the great deliverance and work of God on their behalf. And think about that. As they went, for the majority, every step they took and every turn they made from the time that Moses came there and the Lord heard their cry was like, oh man, this is impossible. What's going to happen next? Started making progress in what the Lord was going to do for them, and it just looked like it was getting worse. Remember that? If you remember the account. And then a blessing, and then a roadblock, and then a great blessing, and then to them another roadblock. And that's what this this spiritual drink, I believe, is referring to. Because, see, the Lord Jesus was with them, manifested there. You see that spiritual rock, that capital R that's there. And the brother, our brother makes it clear that that was Christ Jesus that was there with him. He had not become a man yet. But God the Son was mediating and intercessing for the nation of Israel. But we see here in verse number 5 that the Lord was not pleased with whom? Those that were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown in the wilderness by their reaction to trials. I think that we can summarize it that way. They had a trial at hand and they had a reaction. Now, do you see Moses there, and do you see Aaron there, and do you see Caleb there and Joshua there and their reactions? They say, looky there, but the Lord's going to take care of it. But then the reaction of many, many others was, oh no, we've got to go back, you know, run in circles, scream and shout. You know, I mean, that was the two reactions. Brother Moses, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as he opened up the Red, as the Lord, through him, what the Lord had commanded him, opened up the Red Sea. And so, overthrown in the wilderness by the reaction to trials. But consider this thought. Where were they heading? To the promised land, right? That's where they were heading. They had promises, and God knew they needed the trials that they had, that he brought their way, and that they experienced. The Lord was always bringing them through to take them to the promised land. It just looked overwhelmingly rough at times, but it didn't change the course, did it? Not at all. Because God was in control. Well, why would he make it look rough, Brother Jim? Why would he allow it? Well, see, you and I always need to remember, and I need you to remind me, that all this about our whole life being saved and our church and our families and how the Lord has called us, all of this is to glorify him, not make us feel good. Now, I tell you what, we have blessings, and they make us feel good. But that's not the end of it. The purpose of it is that he might be glorified. So you know what that means for us? It's going to be rough. Might be rough a lot of the time, just like them. They were heading to the promised land from the time that they got the call to go ahead and take their stuff and put it in the wagon and start rolling to the promised land. They were on their way, period. It's just so easy to forget that. It's easy to read about them and be tempted to rail on them. What were they thinking? But then I look at my own life, I do the same thing. They had the promises, but God knew that they needed the trials to prepare them for the promised land, because they had a tall order in the promised land, didn't they? They didn't need to go in there to the promised land being sissies, did they? No. They had a fight to fight there. I mean, that was their calling. We understand that we are not called to armament and physical battle in this world, but we are called to a fight and to a wrestling, and it's more so spiritual. We see the fullness of what the Lord has designed for his people. You know, some persevered, and many did not. Why? Because of their reaction to the trials. Their lack of faith and not remembering what the Lord said. But those that persevered had faith in what God had said. God said it. I mean, look over there at Joshua and Caleb. When the spies were sent out, these guys are big. Look at this fruit. Everything's big. They've got walled cities, big weapons. There's a whole bunch of them. We're like grasshoppers. That's what the other spies said. And Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, but God's with us. They remembered what the Lord said, what the Lord promised. Where are you and I heading? To the promised land. It's no different with us. We're heading to the promised land too. It's so easy, and the world does its thing, and we get so comfortable in our flesh and our life, and we got to live. I get that. I get that. But we forget. I mean, we think it's so easy. We lapse over and we think, this is it. This is not it. I got to remember, this is not it. This is the journey to the promised land. This is not the end. And so there we're heading to the promised land, and so are we. Thinking about them and thinking about us, is there any reason to think that our Lord would deal differently with us? He dealt with Israel that way, in that physical way, and taking them to a physical, literal promised land on this earth. You and I, we're not going to the Middle East. I mean, we're going to stop off over there for a while, and we're going to have business over there in the millennial reign, indeed, as the children of the Lord, and during the millennial, whatever the Lord assigns to us. But that's not where we're heading. We're heading on to be with the Lord. And whatever, the promised land will be when we're with Him, wherever that is, millennial reign, doing what He wants us to do on this earth for that time, or the new heaven and new earth. That's where we're heading. That's home for us. And He's not going to deal any differently with us than He did with them. What's it say in verse 6? Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not desire, lust after evil things. You know, here's what we're tempted to do when we're squeezed. Consider it. That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. And we don't have any problem. I don't think the church and membership of the church has ever had a problem with having a problem with graven images and grottos where some deity was worshipped. I don't think we've ever had a problem with that. Maybe if some had been brought up in Catholicism, they might have had exposure to that. But that's the extent of it. Idolatry from the standpoint of graven images and images made of stuff, wood, stone, silver, gold, whatever, that's not our problem. But idolatry, the Scripture tells us, is taking anything or anyone and putting it between us and the Lord. Now, we've got a problem with that. Stuff, people, our own desire. It's just a normal course in our society for us to worship ourselves because we think that we're the God. And they had problems with the graven images, didn't they? When they got out there and they were free, they said, man, the way the Egyptians did it was a pretty good thing. I like that. Let's do that. That's what some of them thought. But you know, Moses and Aaron, and well, Aaron had his problem there for a while, didn't he? But Caleb and Joshua, they didn't have a problem with it, did they? You know, from what the Scripture tells us. Neither be ye idolaters. Don't put anything between us and the Lord. And I tell you what, I put myself and my own thinking and my own way between the will of the Lord and me. I don't need to worship that way. As were some of them, and as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. A reference, I believe, directly to the issue and the situation with the golden calves. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. You know, despair comes along. Things are so bad and so tough that there's a temptation on the part of some just to give up morality and give up any contact to what's moral and what's right and commanded by God and just live it up, as I preached Sunday. Live it up, because tomorrow we die. This thing, what we're heading for here is a disaster. And what is our Pharaoh that's coming over the hill to kill us all? I mean, that's... But we need to hold to what the Lord has given us, to live morally before Him. As His children, it's honoring to the Lord for us to be holy and to seek to be righteous and to seek to be moral. As His children, that's what He expects. Peter tells us that the Lord says, "Be holy, for I'm holy, saith the Lord." Granted, it's not in vogue with the world, but that's what the Lord says. It goes on here, "Let us not commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. I mean, the Lord didn't care for it, did He? Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ." Tempting of Christ is He tells us what His design is for us, His commands unto us. And interesting here, He's taking this Old Testament account and telling the folks, our brothers and sisters at Corinth, and us, that they tempted Christ. Well, they didn't even know anything about who the Messiah was, but He was represented to them there in the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud and the Passover lamb. We don't need to tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. The account that I understand there, I think Moab wouldn't let him pass through the land, and so they had to pass a hard way, and it was on a slope of the mountain there and a bunch of rocks and everything, and it was just arduous. It was just hard to travel that route. And tempted the Lord. Where did the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire say to go? That way. Why? The Lord knows. And Lord, help me to be content with it. "Neither murmur ye," verse number 10. There's a real easy one to get into. I mean, I do it. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." The plague. The Lord would get tired of it, and the plague would go through them and kill thousands of them at a time. But that's where the pillar of cloud led. That's where the pillar of fire led. And what is our... When it just keeps on coming, when the trials keep on stacking on, what is our recourse? Is to pray that the Lord will help us. Prayer. Prayer to the Lord for help. Because, you know, we need help inside and spiritually, don't we? I mean, if we have that, the Lord has proven. And I think we were saved, we've experienced the strength of the Lord when we were wrung out physically and had none. But He is able to do that. You know, Job's wife said to him in his trial and temptation, "Curse God and die." I mean, things can get so loaded up that even the children of the Lord could despair of life. It can happen. Curse God and die. But you know, the Lord knows, and He is working and He is leading, and we need to remember that. May God help us that we remember that. And we'll look at a couple other passages to help us in that regard. Verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them for examples." See, this happened to them for you and I to learn. Don't go the way of idolatry in the way that we would pursue such today. Don't go the way of immorality that we might just give up and then just look to appease the flesh and satisfy the flesh then just for a final hoorah as we think we're going to go out of here. See, we don't know how the thing's going to end up, do we? I mean, we don't know the greatness of God and His deliverance. We just don't know what Red Sea that the Lord's going to part for us. We just don't know. And listen, understand, I'm not telling you, I'm not guaranteeing you that the Lord's going to part the Red Sea for us. We might die for the Lord's sake. But I tell you what, better to die for the Lord's sake than to go over here and do what I want to do and die for my sake. Because, I mean, death is death. Better to go out with the Lord's way. Examples given to us are written for our admonition, it goes on to say in verse 11, and whom the ends of the world are come, that's you and me. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yeah. You ever think you had it together? Grown up in the Lord, and got it all lined up and got it figured out and everything's good and solid. Look out. Look out. We need to walk humbly before our God, knowing that we always need our Lord. If there's anything that's good that's come out of our lives, it's because of Him, and we need to glorify and praise Him. And understand we need just as much of His strength and His help, His grace, His love, His mercy upon us for the next moment as we've experienced in the past. Because we can't take a lick of that and drag it up to here. Now we can go back there and we can look and say, you know, the Lord helped us here. And the Lord strengthened us here. And you know what? He's able to do it for us here now and in the future. We can do that. But we can't take that from yesterday and drag it up here. We need the Lord every moment. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I want to think that what I'm going through is exclusive. And like nobody else has dealt with. That nobody understands and nobody's ever been through it this way. But that's not the case, is it? There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. This was the genesis for this message. I mean, the Lord tells us that. Tempted, tried, tested. The scripture is telling me there that the children of Israel coming out of Egypt were not stretched farther than they could bear. Nor will you and I be. We're a child of God. Now, understand that with Israel. You got to understand about Israel. Israel is like a type of the Lord dealing with His people. And I understand within Israel there were those that were saved and not saved. Understand that. We got that personal level, and then we've got that corporate nation level aspect that needs to be dealt with. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. Certainly this comes to you and me here at Onstead Baptist Church. He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able. So curse God and die? Well, why? The Lord's leading this direction with these things. He'll help us. He will help us. May we not murmur, but may we represent the Lord well in it. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You that have been here a long time, you've heard me preach. How can we understand about how this is? With the temptation also may make a way to escape. What is the way to escape? It's not difficult. It's not esoteric. It's not mystical. You know what the way to escape is? Faith, hope, and love. What the Lord has said is true, and it'll always be true. The promises He's made for us, He's made for us, and He will bring them to pass. And He loves us, and we love Him because He first loved us. And you know what? The Father is interested in His children. And our Lord Jesus is indeed interested in His siblings, if you will, in His children. And so He won't leave us. He'll make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We need to know that our Lord is conforming us to the image of His Son. In Romans chapter 8, if you will, and quickly we'll read through this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to where we're heading. And where we feel like we are so in bondage to them, in this corruption of the flesh and the world, glorious liberty is our destination. That is our home. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, the creation. And not only they, but ourselves also. We groan up under the next thing, don't we? Just another thing. Another thing. And some of those things that come along, they're just not going to go away quick. They're going to be with us for a long, long time, say. And it causes us to groan. It causes us to be burdened down more. But ourselves also, verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. And we do look forward to that. As we get older and we mature in our Lord, we look forward to that, don't we? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It is our hope now. We don't possess that relief, that glorious liberty yet, but we know it is ours. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And that's what we need to do, is wait. No, the Lord will make with the temptation a way to escape, that he will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let us not go through these burdens that maybe pile up, these things that we have to physically do and that emotionally load us down, that we try to deal with them on our own and not pray to our Lord for the help that we need. If we do not pray, we will not have the help that we need. But we have this of prayer that miraculously... See, to the flesh, prayer seems weak. But God is not weak. And it's by prayer, that thing to the flesh that just seems weak, as the flesh, as the natural man looks on into it, words into the air. But God is, that's God's design, that we petition Him for what we need. Because you know what? When He answers the prayer, when He gives us what we need, when He gives us what we need in spite of what we ask for, He's glorified, not us. And that's what it's all about. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I tell you what, we bear our hearts before the Lord. The Lord will help us. He's given us that promise. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the Lord leading? He's taken us. If the way is rough, he knows all about it, and he's taken it that way. If it's reaping what we have sown, that's his design and his work. Don't sow stuff you don't want to reap, but he will take us that way and he will help us in that. Ill affected by the bitterness, the sin of others, the Lord knows about it. And we have this of prayer, we have the promises of the Lord, and he will help us. He's not thwarted by anything. Verse 28, and we know that all things... See how this leads up to this hallmark passage, this verse? And we know, well, we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded. Maybe more than being reminded, maybe I need to learn this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Does us well before that verse that we know is true to understand all that there before. That's context is important, isn't it? And listen to the investment of our Lord. All things are working together because the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are leading us the way we need to go. The Lord and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is not thwarted by anything that comes our way. He knows all about it. He allows, He directs. He's shaping us to the image of His Son. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I think that in this passage, it's a great part of what we need to see, that all these sufferings and all this burden, this load, the blessings, all these things, the hard things, the corruption, and the deliverance from that, the hope of the glorious liberty, He's taken us and molding us to be like His Son. Just like He was preparing Israel to go into the promised land. He's getting them ready. He was getting them ready. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Jesus would be, and we are the brethren that have been brought. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, which He has done that. He's called us. He's saved us. We're in the midst of this work that He is working in us for His honor and His glory. And whom He called, them He also justified, which we are justified by the righteousness of our Savior. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I mean, it's as good as done. We're waiting on it, but He's going to do it for us. That is our home when we are glorified to be with Him. Remember, He's promised He'll never leave us. As it says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation, that's our way of life, right? Thinking, doing, saying, be without covetousness. See, when I'm tempted to murmur, say, or I'm tempted to give up, don't I want something else? I don't want the pressure of the trial. I don't want the pressure of the burden. I don't want the inconvenience of this. I don't want the robbing of my life for something else that I want to do, whatever it is that we might face, the emotional strain of things that come our way. Let your conversation be without wanting something else, but be content with such things as you have. It's not talking just about stuff. It's talking about the way that the Lord is leading us. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Did He ever leave Israel? No, He sure didn't. 40 years He led them around in the wilderness. With their disobedience, He didn't quit them, did He? Brother Moses interceded for them. Type of Christ. How much does the Lord Jesus intercede for us? When I start, I won't include you in on it, when I started behaving not like His Son, He intercedes. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Let us remember that in this, in our trials, in the midst of trials, that we are tempted to do these things when we are squeezed, that the Lord in these trials is conforming us to the image of His Son. Remember always that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and certainly He can always sympathize with us because He knows the feeling of our infirmity, as it tells us, He being our great high priest in Hebrews. But lastly, our weakness reveals His strength if we submit and petition Him. In Hebrews 11:34, quench not, or talking about those there in the honor roll of faith, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Listen, out of weakness we're made strong. Of course we're weak. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to seem weak. I don't want to feel weak. I don't want to be brought to a point to where I look around and I say, I am weak. But we are. I am. But when I understand that and know that I can't bear it, then the Lord, His strength is manifested and can be manifested in us. Out of weakness we're made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said this. In Matthew chapter 7, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," all the things the Lord instructs us and tells us about Him and us, our relationship, our walk with Him, our salvation, our rescue, the future, the promises. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended," there's the trials, "the floods came," there's trials and temptation, "the winds blew," there's trial and temptation, "and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Now, the other guy built a house too, didn't he? You know that, reading on down in there. A guy built, the other one that the Lord compares it to is a house. The house is still there, but it's built on the sand. Why does the house stand? Why is the house strong? Because of the rock, not because of the house. And He is our rock. As we saw there in 1 Corinthians 10, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't have that rock. You're on sinking sand with the house of your life. But we are saved. The children of God, the strength of the Lord is that rock-solid foundation upon which we are founded and built and established. Lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven." What a sight. "And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." Paul speaking, of course. "How that he was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will not glory, but in mine infirmities." What? "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think above me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth me to be, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he," the Lord, "said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," in your weakness. Will the Lord do any different with you and me than he did with Paul? Paul had something in particular here that the Lord had allowed, had given unto him to keep him where the Lord knew he needed to be. But this principle about the grace of the Lord being sufficient for us is the same for, or the grace of the Lord being sufficient for Paul, it's the same case for us too. And the manifestation of that grace is different for each and every one of us in our particular need, our particular lack, the particular help that we need. You know, you and I, we can go and we can mail the people that we know and helping them in life, something that they have here on this earth to do or comfort that we can give. We can maybe help some and connect with some, but we can't do that necessarily well with all, can we? But the Lord can. He's got the grace. He's got the ability and the things that He can move and give and comfort and encourage and help and strengthen and work. That He can take care of all of us as children. And everything that we face. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He had been brought that long way that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's what we need. We need the power of our Lord Jesus to rest on us, don't we? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Comfort in the midst of trials. We need Him to be made like our Lord Jesus. The Lord is leading, and they're not unknown to Him. We have temptations as we are brought through them, as we go through them, but our Lord will never leave us. And we have this great blessing of prayer to supplicate one for another and the burdens that we know that one another have. And to pray for ourselves, too, for the burdens that maybe no one else knows that we have, the way we have them. And our Lord is able to meet that need. Understand that we're weak, but He's always strong. And He's blessed us with this knowledge, and may we grow in it. As Paul did, he certainly was brought to grow in it, wasn't he? As Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that we might have the peace of our Lord that passeth all understanding.